The plan actually is to conclude the teaching today, all right, on Christ, the final truth. All right, we should conclude it today. That's the plan, but of course, the way it goes sometimes, I'm not very, let's just see how the Holy Spirit moves. Christ, the final truth. What did I call it?
Christ, the final truth.
All right, we are going to try and conclude that today. We'll read the scriptures, two of Paul's letters to explain this principle again. Please, I can't say this enough. Why am I doing this teaching? Why am I explaining these things? I want Christians to understand that we are not trying to make God love us. Are you getting my point? That's why we're doing all of these teachings. We are not trying to make God bless us. A lot of things that Christians do, people do these days, they are throwovers, you know, carryovers from the time of Judaism. And let me say something. Judaism is not only, it was not just about what am I looking for? Okay, it's not just about the laws of Moses or Judaism itself. It's about former times, because many of the things we do today, they actually began before Christianity came, before we even knew about the laws of Moses. People brought those things over from African religions. And let me say this again, a lot of the fears, now notice that, a lot of the fears of Africans have been turned into religion today. I don't know whether you got what I said there. Yes, you find all this enemy is the typical African fear. Professor Ayo Benitez said that the number one thing in the heart of an African is to be at peace with his neighbor. So everything that is wrong, it is who is doing this, who is responsible. Things just don't happen by themselves. An African mindset is that another human being did it. You know, the Israelite mindset is that it's from the hand of God. But the African mindset, the Nigerian, at least most of the Nigerian tribes, their attitude is another person did this to me. I told a story of a colleague of mine who was in a taxi. He slept off. Apparently, the driver of the taxi also slept off. You understand my point? And they were traveling. Of course, he wasn't at the back. He fell asleep, which is righteous. If you are paying money, you should be able to sleep. But the driver is not supposed to sleep. There's no autopilot for cars yet. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the man fell asleep. Both of them woke up when the car had gone off the road, of course, at good speed, and was going over the bumpy, you know, off-road area. And finally, good enough, they were in a rough and kind of marshy, you know, terrain. So the car sank just a few feet from a tree that it was about to hit. And of course, by that time, the driver was awake. The passenger was awake. And the driver jumped out and shouted, "Who is doing this to me?" That was his interpretation of the fact that he fell asleep while driving. You know, the other day I saw one of my staff in the office. He had the wounds on his face. You know, the wounds were fresh about 2 weeks before that. And I saw him 2 weeks afterwards. He had healed better. And the guy is a bit of a ruffian, you understand my point. So I thought he had gone to fight somewhere, you know. It had happened before, you know. They don't break ball. You know, this kind of break ball two-level fighting. The boy does stuff like that. So I asked him, "Oh boy, so what happened?" He had an accident. I said, "Are you sure it's an accident? Is it a car accident or a human accident? I mean, like, are you getting my point? Is it a, you know, that kind of human accident?" He said, "It's a car accident." All right? So I said, "What happened?" I thought maybe he ran into somebody. You know, somebody hit him and stuff like that. He said, "No, he was driving." And then suddenly, something just covered my face. You see, it's a typical African way of reasoning. Something covered my face. So everything just blanked out, and then he had an accident. I said, "Should I tell you what covered your face?" He said, "What?" I said, "It's called sleep." That was what covered your face all of a sudden. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. That man, the other man I talked about earlier, what did he say? "Who is doing this to me?" If an African is sick, he starts checking, "Who is doing this to me?" It's an African mentality. Now, you may say, "Where did it come from?" Well, you've not seen people do. I know, I am aware. People do things to people. I've told you, let's even forget the normal, uneducated African man's testimony. I've heard the testimony of white people, educated people who came as missionaries, and they saw those things happen. But you see, those things are not the common things. Most of the time, things happen to people. Most of the times, things just happened. A lot of them happened by their own handwork. Are you getting me? By their own negligence, by their own refusal to do what is right. But the typical attitude is they point a finger and say, who is doing this to me? Now, this is the point. Churches have now built around that. That is why you find churches wake up every day, they start praying. What is the prayer? Enemy, my enemies, somersault, die, die. Everything is about enemy. You know why I'm going over all of this? Going over all of this again? To let you know that we carried things that were before Christ into Christ and we formed the religion on them. So right now, in at least Nigeria, in Africa, we have two problems. Our first problem is Judaism. We carry Judaism into Christianity. So before you can prosper, you must tithe. Before you can prosper, you must carry first fruits and go to church. Before you can prosper, you must redeem your firstborn. All things that have no meaning in Christianity. That's our first problem. Our second set of problems is our African fears. In the midst of that, we start looking for who's pursuing me. I started a business. Why is it not doing well? Why? Why is it not doing well? We carry all those things. We now call it Christianity. So we start a church on attacking enemies and ancestral problems. It is never our fault. It's never our fault. It is the great grandfather that went into a covenant that said we should never do well. So a religion has formed around it. So you're having problems. People start doing divination, trying to divine who it is it that caused the problem. If it was in India, what they do is to find out what you did in your previous life. Because they believe it's what? Reincarnation. So when you find, no, everything, you know, the other day I went to, please, don't be offended by this, but you see, this is my year of fruitfulness. Believe us, amen. So it's my year of telling the truth, no matter who's angry. that was yesterday, I went for a funeral. And it was in a church. You know the kind of church, but I'm not telling the story. So, okay, Israel, now me and you go. Israel was the culprit, two of us. So as we're going, I saw one statue of a man, well decorated inside glass, outside the church. So I said, who is this? So I went closer to go and see who it is. Israel knows very well. He told me it is St. John the Evangelist. I shook my head. I said, this is when Christians carry European idolatry and brought it to church. So we cannot give the idols the name that Europeans gave it. We gave it the name of Christians. I just shook my head. The other day I was, you know, you know, we're looking for something. We're coming back from Benin. One of my in-laws, and like my wife's auntie, was there. They finally found it. They said, hey, I knew St. Anthony will look for it. I said, St. Anthony is dead. He can't see. St. Anthony will look for it. Where is St. Anthony? Can he see from heaven down to earth? You know, I just said, who is that? Like, who is St. Anthony? In case you don't know, when Christians die, they are dead. On the resurrection, they are permanently dead. That's where they are. They are with Christ Jesus. They are not here. People say they'll make intercession for you. That's a carryover of idolatry into Christianity. There are two groups of people that can make intercession. In fact, one group of people can make intercession for you. They must be alive. And that is why Jesus makes intercession. He ever liveth. You know, that's the problem with Christianity. We carry all of this, we carry it into Christianity. Then we refine Judaism with all kinds of things. The latest of all the confusions in Christianity today. Let me say it clearly. This is my year of fruitfulness. So, amen? So this is my year of telling the truth without... I don't care whose ox is God. I will tell you the truth. Bah, like this. If your nose bleeds, it's your problem. It's not my fault. Then I say, you come and redeem your firstborn. Redeem your firstborn. Christianity. Ha! Please, now I'm begging you people. Let us know when we are doing Christianity and doing Judaism. Like I said last time, listen, there was a time, listen to me, we were playing. And once it's play, play is good. We are children of God. If you're a child of God, say amen.
Amen.
And children love to play. When my children were coming just now, they were carrying biscuits to come for Bible study. So I told all of them, you put the biscuits in the car, or you eat it after Bible study. Don't go and mess my office with biscuit eating. That's why they are called children. So sometimes when we children come to church to play, God also looks and says, they are playing. We build our sand castles outside of our homes. God says we are playing. The problem begins, like I said, when we now go and put toilet outside of our father's gate. So your father says, what are they letting? He said, my, the castle I built with sand. Ah, oh boy. Wait, that joke is getting too serious. That's why when we start doing harvest, God doesn't complain. When we start doing all those things, God doesn't complain. Or we make a joke, say, first fruit, God doesn't complain. Then we suddenly say, without this, you will not prosper. I say, wait. You're advertising your joke house, and I don't like it. These things started, God overlooked a lot of them. But somebody like me speaking now, because I'm tired, little by little, a generation will come, they won't know what Christianity is again. Because we just allow some things to be. Please, my emphasis, let's understand what Christianity is. Let me tell you what Christianity is. When Paul began to preach Christianity, it was a major problem. When Peter and Paul were preaching, it was not too much of a problem because they were nice guys. They went to the temple. They observed the feasts. Then Paul went, preached to the Gentiles and told them that the Gentiles are equal with the Jews. Voila. That was the problem. When he carried Christianity into the level that God said it should be in, there was trouble. He said to them simply, whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, you are equal in Christ. No, that was when problems began for him. The reason why the Jews were always after Paul was simply because of that. He told them simply, you don't need a priesthood anymore, thereby stopping an industry that is generating billions. I don't know whether you got that. Paul came and said, you don't need a priesthood. Every believer is now a priest in Christ Jesus. You have stopped. Do you know they call industry? Let me tell you what they call industry. That temple. Every animal. Oh, you are not getting what they call industry. There are farms that survive on the sacrifices of Israelites. You are saying the farms should close down. Are you getting what I'm saying? There are professional slaughterers. There are those who dispose and burn the entrails. Now, I'm not talking about the priests now. I talk about the priesthood, their garments. You know, they are tailors that they went to school to learn to sew only priestly garments. The dry cleaners that have shops near the temple to keep those garments clean. You are not getting what I'm saying. The temple has to be maintained. You are closing down a whole industry. And then ending the, you know, when the priest will shout, will come out, everybody will bow, high priest. And then, apart from the high priest, there were the normal priests and the low priests. Paul came simply and said, it doesn't work like that. You should know why, if you were them, you will stone him too. You know, most of us today, we will stone him. Many of the things we preach today, why a lot of pastors won't let me talk, it's not because it's not true, but I'm going after source of fund. Okay, let me say it the other way. There are things you have to be careful about. There are churches that say that all the first fruits go to their archbishop or their senior pastor. What is the reason? They say he's the high priest. I told you, be careful the title you take. No, let's tell the truth. What did I say? No, I didn't hear you well. So, Pastor Banky, be careful the title you collect. If they tell you the most superior evangelist, it's not a problem. It's pride that is disturbing you. You won't die. Don't worry. You won't live for. You will not die. Pride goes before you fall. You will fall eventually. Most senior apostle. Not title. You like it. You are proud. You won't die. One man said, I'm the bishop of the whole world. What's the big deal? What does it matter? Just preach. Whether you are the bishop of Kano East or the bishop of, like, one man in our head, I think I told the joke before. I think he called himself Balogun of, okay, let's just assume, I can't remember the town he used, but let's assume he called himself Balogun of Egbaland. So I don't know whether that's what exactly happened, though. Now, I'm not saying it's Egbaland, but somewhere around there, this really happened. But so let's assume it's the Awujale now sent him a message and said nobody made him the Balogun of Egbaland. We had a big signpost in front of his compound. So this was going to cause a highlight. So the man went there, removed the signpost, and put Balogun of Nigeria. Did you catch that? Okay, say, I cannot be Balogun of Egbala. No problem. He now turned it to Balogun of Nigeria. That one, the local traditional ruler couldn't say anything. The only person who can complain does not have that kind of title in his coffers. That's President Goodluck Jonathan or whoever the president is. So the man became Balogun of Nigeria. Yeah, so what I'm going to say, you can be any title you like. If you come tomorrow morning and I said, I'm now King Banky, what's the big deal? If I like Igbo land, you know I like Igbo land? There are so many autonomous communities. I'm the Igwe of the Kingdom World Autonomous Community. The Lord is good. So any title is okay, but there are titles you should be afraid of. Once you start hearing Most High, run away. Another one, once you start hearing High Priest, disappear. In Christianity, we have only one High Priest. His name is Jesus, and he does not have a partner on the earth. On the earth, his partner is the whole church. The church as a whole is the equivalent, in quotes now, of Christ. So when you open your mouth and say you are the high priest, so you will collect first fruits in an assembly, you are begging for trouble. You have to be careful. You don't just go in their titles you don't take. There are titles you look, there are titles you don't take. There's a way people will hail you. When they hail you too much, you call the person. Please, thank you very much. I like the appreciation. But please, can we temper it down small? I don't want that. They came after Paul and Co. did miracles in the name of Jesus. They came to sacrifice. They were the ones that came to fight. You want to offer sacrifices? It's to God, not me. And his own sacrifice now is believe in his son. You know what I'm saying, all of these things? Christians, let's stop. Enough of Judaism. For a long time, we just bore with those things. But I think our children are growing into thinking that Judaism is normal Christianity and it's not good. We have a generation of Christians now that don't understand righteousness by faith. There's a generation of Christians that think that except you are committed totally to a particular church and you are serving them with all your might, you can never be righteous before God. You have a generation of Christians that still think that the passport to prosperity, the passport to long life, the passport to health is serve a man of God. We have them today. Christians still make statements like, why is anything happening to me? After all, I pay my tithes. After all, I do this. After all, I do that. The last fasting, I participated. And by the time they do all of them, they actually expect that they have fulfilled the requirements to attain righteousness with God. Therefore, nothing should go wrong. And I can say to you, God is totally unhappy. Totally. He's saying that is not how it is. Righteousness is by what? Faith. It is by what? Faith. Come on, say it like you believe it. It's by what?
Faith.
It is by what?
Faith.
Faith in whom? It's not by works. Let me explain what righteousness means again. We can't say this thing enough. Righteousness means God looks at you and says, you are okay. You are my friend. Righteousness means God looks at you and says, we can walk together. Righteousness means that God looks at you and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Righteousness means God looks at you and says, I can bless this fellow. Righteousness means God looks at you and says, my promises will come to pass in your life. That's the meaning of righteousness. And it says, how do you attain it? It is by faith. It's not by your works. It is by what? By faith. Let's give a special sacrifice so that we will provoke heaven. It's not Christianity. We said it at a time. But God said, you guys are playing. You will soon outgrow it. So he overlooked it. He said, but now you are not playing anymore. You actually are beginning to believe and entrench those things. So that we now make a statement, becomes a cliche in Christianity. Nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your own. And people start repeating it. They don't realize it's not in the Bible. So when people want something from God, they say, what we are going to do, we are going to sow a seed. Something Jesus never said. mean, there are things that he was clear about. Whatever you desire, pray. Believe that you have received it. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. You have not because you ask not. There are things that he said clearly. No equivocation, no missing of words. But we directly contradict his words and the words of the apostles of the Lamb and from our own doctrine, and we stick by it. So when somebody says supplies don't answer to prayer, it answers to seed. It sounds nice, it sounds poetic. Shakespeare could have said it. Except that it's not Christianity, it's not in the scriptures. What about seed? Go and read listen to my message, the switch of God's power. And I also wrote an article on it. What about seed? Seed and harvest is a normal principle of life. Give and you shall receive is not a commandment. It's an explanation of a principle which is used to encourage the heart of the man who does good. It's never the incentive for the doing of good. It is never an incentive for the doing of good. The way I like to illustrate all the time is about children. God blesses us with children. Many of us have children. Many of us will soon have. Some of us will have. All of us will have eventually by God's mercy. It is never an incentive. Take care of your children. They will take care of you when you are old. It's not an incentive. It's a true thing. They will honor you when you are old. But when you walk with the word of God, in old age, you will still be fruitful. You won't need anything from your children. It is not a blessing to need something from them. You are blessed. Even when you are old, you still have the capacity to give to them. But they will honor you. They will do things for you. Just to say, we respect the fact that you are our father, you are our mother. But that is not why you are doing anything for them. Why are you doing things for them? That is what fathers do. Why are you doing for them? That's what mothers do. If God were to open your eyes and say, as a Christian man, as a Christian woman, that this boy will not take care of you when you are old, we now say, therefore, I will not take care of him now. No, you can't say that. You continue to do because it's the duty of the father. It's the duty of the mother. And God said like this, can a woman forget her offspring? There are things that God has formed into her system that will not allow her to forget her offspring. By virtue of my profession, and of course, relationships in life, I have seen parents take care of children that, physically speaking, there is no hope that those children will be able to do anything for them again, ever in life. Yet they will nurse this child. Nurse the child, and spend money. Why? That is what parents do. There's no other explanation. And that's what I'm explaining to Christians. Why do we do good works? That's what Christians do. They don't do any other thing. They are good workers. That's just their nature. They are good workers. They don't sow seeds because they are looking for anything. For God so loved the world that he gave. Because they were perishing, he said, please don't perish anymore. What do I need to do to stop you from perishing? I hope you're following what I'm saying. Yeah. Listen, that's my own assignment for this season. To get Christians to understand what Christianity is. Enough of doing things to attain righteousness. Righteousness is by what? Faith. What is faith? It's simple. Faith means God says, I have done it for you. Accept it like that. Let's read the two scriptures I said we use for today. The title of my message for today is Christ Lives in Me. Christ Lives in Me. Ephesians chapter 2. Like I keep on saying, if you're a minister, you're a preacher of the gospel, don't worry about money. What did I say? What did I say? Two things you need to do. Directly ask God for money. And number two, ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field. Those are the two things. Those are the two things. It is not right. I pray preachers listen to this. And I like when I have preachers with me who I'm teaching this kind of thing. It is not right for a preacher to use the word of God to raise money. It's not right. It's not right. We say this thing again and again and again just to help people, just to help the church of God. If you're a pastor and you are listening to this, don't ever invite somebody to your church to come and raise money for you from your own members. It's called wickedness. What you can't tell them to do, and they will believe you. Who else do you want to come and tell them? There is nothing wrong with teaching people the word of God on money matters. I traveled to my friend's church sometime last year to go and preach. He and I talked. After a while, I told him simply, because he had some issues. I said, my brother, we preachers have our own problems. That is on the other side now. There are preachers who lie, who twist the word of God. Some of them don't know it's bad. They think it's the way to do things, to collect money. But there are some who err on the other side. They never talk about it at all. They never teach people. And then they are angry that people are not, because you see, you know, you are a human being. Forget about just being a human being. Some things are just right. If you are the pastor of, no, let me tell you the truth. You are pastor of a church. Everybody started in poverty, including you. And you kept on ministering the word of God. They began to prosper. Then one day they said, come and dedicate car. You dedicate the first one. Dedicate house. Dedicate the first one. Then when you are come to dedicate, you come on a bike. Not your own. Commercial. After a while, four people have done that to you. And remember that at the beginning, because whether we like it or not, this word of God works. Amen. As you are preaching it, people's lives will be transformed by it. After a while, if nobody remembers you, you will get angry. And in case you are not angry, it is because of one of two things. Either you are extremely humble like St. Francis, or you don't know anything. And I think you are, in fact, I think you should be angry. I don't know what I said. I'm not saying you should go and fight somebody, but it's not right. It's just not right. Are you getting my point? No, let's tell the truth. It is not right. And it's in the scriptures. I discussed in my book, So We Pay For This. Paul said that if I ministered material things to spiritual things to you, when it begins to bring forth seed of material things, I must collect my portion. You go and kill the rabbit, we share it. That's the way it is. I tell you where the rabbit is, I pray for you, I arm you. But when you kill the rabbit, I must eat. So I told my friend, I said, you know the truth? There are bad people who err by twisting the word of God to collect money. I said, there are also bad people who err by not telling people the truth concerning money. Yes. So I said, look, maybe you fall in that other category. I said, you need to teach. I said, that's the problem. Generally, we don't want to, you know, in quote, we good in quotes now. You hear what I call good? I'm putting it in quotes. You read my article this week, this month, the last month's magazine. The good, the righteous, and the believing. Good and believing are two different things. So, a believing man is the one who obeys the word of God. A good man is the one that suffers and dies and doesn't talk the truth because he doesn't want to offend anybody. You get my point? One of my greatest mentors in ministry, of course, I never met him, just his material, is John G. Lake, John Graham Lake. I can say boldly, that was one area where my brother made a mistake. And all these ones that you'll be looking at people and say they are poor. Listen, that nonsense. Nobody's poor. Listen, if you teach the Macedonians were said to be poor, but when the word entered them, they gave so much, Paul was embarrassed for the Corinthians. My brother John G. Lake, our senior brother, will go to South Africa and preach. They will come. They will come to be preached to, come to be laid hands on, and they still want to be fed in the process. And he was doing it. His wife died of hunger. Poverty killed the woman. This was a man who, before he came into missions, by the standards of those days, he was a millionaire, an American. You know, when you read such things, you know, it grieves your heart. So I was like, God, why did you let this happen? So I began to study. One day I realized that, listen, there's so much that God can bear with. God said, teach the truth. These people are coming to be ministered to. After a while, I tell them, say, bros, we don't try. Henceforth, when you are coming, we are going to take an offering for the man of God. They don't have money. They have yam. They have banana. They have palm oil. They have vegetables. When you are coming here, you come with whatever God lays on your heart. And for information, nobody is feeding you from here. You can feed yourself outside. Form community outside, cooperative of those who have come to be ministered to. And that's one area, if you ever heard the story of Martin Luther, God gave him a wife that didn't understand all this niceness. When you come to minister, the woman, you come to hear what? Where's our offering? The woman didn't used to. The woman said, hey, you came to hear what? Pastor, no good job. Why you are here? You know good job. The people come, Bible school. The woman would just look at her husband. Look at those boys. Bible school is in the evening, in the morning, everybody to the farm. They drive all the Bible schools. Hey, go and farm and cultivate potatoes. We no good job. No, well, why that? I'm digressing because I'm praying that ministers will listen to this also. That's why I do this thing, so that they will be helped. You don't place demands on anybody, but you teach the truth. When I got to my friend's church, I declared 4 days or so, or 3 days I was teaching, I said financial truth. Let's tell the truth. Before I said, nobody's raising money while I'm here. No special offering. So you know that I didn't come to raise money. I just want to teach the truth. When Christians know the truth, they are good people. Pastor Man, how do you know? Because they are called Christians. If they are not good people, when the truth has been taught to them, they are not Christians. They are members of Boko Haram. Yes, when Christians know the truth, they are good people. If you're a pastor and your people are not doing what is right, it's one of two things. One, you've gathered them by all kinds of gimmicks, so they are not true believers. Are you getting my point? No, it happens. If you bring comedians to church every Sunday, everybody, your church will be full. People come to hear your comedy. If Two-Face is a special minister every Sunday in your church, think about it. Friday night, they will finish at the bars. Sunday morning, they will be in your church. That is one. Number two, even if they are Christians, the second reason is that you are not teaching them the truth. That's it. Either they are not, you didn't gather believers, or you are not teaching them the truth. If you are teaching them the truth, the word of God is a matter of time. Even if they were mafia dons, they will change. If they indeed are believers, unless they are not believers. Why did I go into all of that? We don't need to twist the word of God to get anything from anybody. That's why I went into all of that. We don't need it. As ministers of the gospel, we don't need it. With all these things that I say, listen, we'll go on the internet, you are aware of it. People will listen to it. And Kingdom World Ministries does not lack money. So, that's just a digression, all right, for people who are in ministry who may be listening to this. Now, I said we should open somewhere. I think we should be able to close this series today. I actually don't want it to be too long. Ephesians chapter 2, let's go to it again. We have read it before. I'm looking for where to start. Okay, let's just start from verse 4, which is kind of halfway through the paragraph, but I'm just going to verse 10. He said, but God, I will jump, of course, so as to save time. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He said, by grace you have been saved. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, that whatever we are what God created. God made us, not by our own strength, we cannot boast. What did he create us for? He said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we will walk in them. He said, God prepared the good works beforehand, so that we will walk in them. Why did I say this? Let's just look up for a moment. We'll read the other one, Galatians chapter 2. You can open to it meanwhile. We'll get that down to it in a moment. Why am I reading this again? To emphasize the fact that Christians do good works. It is why we do it, or do them, that's different. A brother wrote me the other day, wrote us, and he said, well, let me tell this other story first, before I get to that fellow. A friend of mine, when he encountered, this was many years ago. Now listen to this, I've told the story here before. Once he told me, went to church, we met in church on Sunday. He said, Banky, we have to gist. And I said, what about? He said, we need to see. So when we saw, he began to explain to me that freedom is in Christ Jesus. Now, as a matter of fact, I did not realize he did not know that. I don't know whether you get the point. We had been friends for some time. I thought he understood it because by that time, I already understood it. Very early in Christianity, I understood that salvation is by faith. Very early in Christianity, I understood that I am accepted. When I heard the gospel of righteousness as a young student, I understood it quite well. Maybe not fully, but quite well. I understood that I've been made righteous by faith. Now, he was very active in church. The church we both attended then. Actually, he was there before me. He finished youth service long before I did. All right? So, it was by the time I arrived, that was in Lagos, he was, I think, was the one I followed to the church, actually. So he was very active. He was in charge of the, he was a member of the camera department. You know, they used to film stuff and all of that. Now, so, after we finished GC, one day, I realized something happened. He went to church and resigned from the department he was in church. He used to be very active. He stopped. He left the camera department. He left everything he was doing just to come to church like anybody else, just stroll in and stroll out. And some people now said, they didn't understand his newfound freedom. That this is newfound freedom, they don't get it. I looked at it then. Was it good he resigned? I said, yes. I was very happy he did. Now, I said, Pastor Banky, so who will man the camera? We're not talking about the camera, we're talking about him. Now, are you getting my point? Here we have cameras. You're probably watching this on TV. It has to be filmed. All right? Well, why was I happy he resigned? Because apparently, by the time he discovered that gospel, all right, he realized that he had been working in church because he thought it was a prerequisite for being a good Christian. I didn't have that problem.